If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 2 and beginning at verse 20. And then we'll read down into chapter 3. Genesis 2 and verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Amen. We have been looking for some time on the subject of the eldership, which is very much based on the responsibilities of men, and thought it would be good to do a series looking particularly at women, and it's partly to tie in with the ladies' outreach that we had a couple of weeks ago. And now I know it's impossible for me, a man, to give things from a woman's perspective, and I wouldn't dare to ever think that I could think like a woman. Attempt to say something else, but I'll not. But what I am going to do is to seek to share what the Lord teaches us from certain women over these next number of weeks. And today we begin with Eve. And understanding Eve is so crucial to understanding who women are today, and indeed understanding who any of us are today. And so we're going to look at this, the first woman, look at her life and things that we can learn from it. First thing we notice here is that she was created for blessing. We see that there was an incompleteness in Adam's life without Eve. In verse 18 there of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And again at the end of verse 20, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Now, Adam was placed in paradise. He had every material blessing that you could ever want or imagine. But he still was not complete. We're all, as human beings, made for relationship. And Adam, he was made to have a relationship with Eve. And Eve was there to complete him. And there's a sense his life must have been, for however long it was, must have been quite lonely, just having the animals and no one, as it were, on his own level. Eve was to help Adam to be the best that he could be for God. Eve is described to be a helper, or a helper comparable to him, a helper to meet his needs. She was designed to be the person that Adam needed to complement him and to be alongside him, so that together that they would be a team serving the Lord. Eve was made to be a blessing. And you know, we all need to recapture that outlook. We live in a world which is very selfish, in a world which is very self-centered, a world which is all about our own personal rights. But Eve was made to bless others, and we all must keep that in mind, that we are a people who, each of us, men and women, were made to be a blessing to others. And our lives shouldn't be dominated by thoughts by what pleases me and what fulfills me, but our minds should be dominated by what helps others, what serves other people. So this afternoon, when the dirty dishes are sitting on the table, are you going to remember that you're here to be a blessing to others and get up? There's going to be a rush for the table and a rush for the sink. What about that lonely person who lives near you? Do you remember that you're made to be a blessing to others? And will you go and visit them? What about when there are duties to be done in the church and volunteers are being looked for? Do you remember that you're here to be a blessing to others? We need to recapture that outlook. We also see here that Eve was made with great wisdom, love, and intimacy. In verses 21 and 22, it describes God making her from the rib, from the man. And it's very different from the other accounts of God creating the world. In other accounts, it's just the Lord said, let it be, and it came into existence. With just a word, things were made. But here in the creation of this woman, God is very much hands-on, putting his hand actually into the man and bringing out this rib to make this woman from him. And in many ways, it's very similar to the creation of man, this sense that God is hands-on. In chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God made the world in his great power. But when it came to making man, when it came to making woman, God is much more intimate. There's a love, there's a joy, there's a delight in the heart of God because he sees the creation of man and woman as the very crown of creation, the highlight of all that was happening. Chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And here we see that both the man and the woman were equally made in the image of God. The man and the woman were both equally important to God. And the Bible is very clear that there's equality. And we'll see in a moment or two there's different roles, but there's equality between men and women. There's no sense that one is inferior to the other, the one is superior to the other. And we see also here then that Adam and Eve, they had this perfect union. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, I'm sure those original words of Adam in verse 23, they weren't said in a very cold and monotonous way. They were said with great excitement. I'm sure this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He probably couldn't contain himself. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He was thrilled with this lady that God had made for him and this lady that God had brought to him. And they had this perfect relationship, a relationship with perfect openness. It says they were naked, which doesn't just speak about physical nakedness, but speaks about mental nakedness. They could share anything with each other. There's nothing to be embarrassed about or ashamed about. They could be totally open with each other and totally open with God. A perfect life, a perfect relationship, a perfect existence. Here we see that a life according to God's plan was a life of great blessing for Eve. And you know, we cannot expect great blessing in life if we don't live according to God's plan. I wonder, do we? I wonder, as a woman, do you trust in the Creator's plan for you? As a man, do you trust in the Creator's plan for you? Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. I wonder, do we have a childlike faith which says to God, we trust you. I trust you. I trust the plans that you have for me. Lord, show me your plans and help me to fit into your plans. Because I believe that real blessing is to be found in the will of God. Do we believe that? Created for blessing. But secondly, we see about Eve that she fell and brought cursing. All gets messed up here by, first of all, Eve's sin, and then Adam's fall into sin as well. And as we think about Eve's sin, I want us, first of all, to consider the wrongness of her discussion and her decision in verses 1 to 6. Not so much the final decision that she came to, but the very fact that she took it upon herself to be doing this discussing and to be making this decision. She speaks to the serpent, and then she decides for herself and her husband what will be the action to do. Now, let's remember, Adam is responsible for his own actions, and he cannot shift the guilt, although he tries to do it later on. But Eve was overstepping the mark in doing this, because she was not the head of the family to take the lead in this way. Turn to 1 Timothy 2, if you've got a Bible there, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 14. I think it's a passage which often troubles people, but I think we have to realize that this passage in Timothy is a commentary, God's commentary, through the Apostle Paul on Genesis 3. 1 Timothy 2 and 11, Paul says this: a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So notice there, Paul is using the creation order that to show that headship, the position of being leader, belongs to a man in the home and in the church. Man was made first, he was to be the leader, the woman was to be the helper alongside him. But then look at verse 14. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, yes, of course, in a moment or two, Adam was deceived after Eve, and he too did become a sinner. But why is Paul saying now that she was the one deceived, and that she became a sinner, not the man? I think Paul is highlighting this point, that Eve was getting it wrong. When she was entering into this discussion with the serpent, when she was making the decision for them as a family, she was taking upon herself a position of leadership which was not her right. And that's how it all got messed up, when she went outside the role which God had given to her. Problems were happening as she went out of sight of God's plan for Adam to be the head of the home and for her to be the helper. You see, do we trust in God's plan? And if you're a lady, do you trust in God's plan, even if it means male headship? Or do you trust God's plan when God's plan and God's will is something very different to what you desire? You see, it is very easy to trust in God and to trust in God's will when it fits in with what we want, with what we desire, and where we want to go. But the challenge of faith is when God's will goes against our personal will. Are we willing to have the faith to trust in God's way then? And Eve had gone outside of God's will for her life, outside of God's plan, even as she began to take upon herself this leadership role, which was wrong. She was deceived by the devil's lies about God and about blessing. Look in verse 1, just how the devil tricked her up. The end of verse 1, He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And then the beginning of verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. The devil is getting her to question what God said, to distrust the word of God. And then going on in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And here the devil is now questioning God's intentions, as if God is someone who is very strict, and God is someone who just wants to keep everything good for himself, and God is holding you back and inhibiting you by not letting you to take of this tree. That's really what the devil is saying to the woman here and saying to Eve. He's not really a God who wants what is best for you. He's afraid that you'll become like him. And he's saying in verse 5 that real freedom is to be found in sin and going against God. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Real freedom in life, real joy in life, real happiness in life is to be found going outside of the will of God and going your own way. That's the lie that is being said here. And the woman, she swallows this. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband. It was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. It was desirable for wisdom. Everything about this sin looked good. But the problem with this, it wasn't just taking a piece of fruit. By taking the fruit, Eve was showing that she didn't trust God. And Eve actually sinned before she took the fruit by no longer trusting in the Lord. And by going her own way, she is putting a real slur on the character of God. And doing her own thing, she's saying, this is a God who cannot be trusted. His wisdom, his love, you can't trust him. And that's the essence of sin. And that is why sin is so serious. Because it's saying about our wonderful and perfect God who has given every good gift, he's really someone you just cannot trust. And when God is so perfect, it's such a terrible, terrible thing to do and to believe. And this sin that didn't bring her freedom, it brought her terrible guilt and shame. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, it's almost laughable here. Comical, trying to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. But it's so sad. And now, for the first time, Eve, as a woman, she felt shame come into her life. And then in verse 8, when it speaks about God walking in the cool of the day, the man and his wife, they hide from God. Now they have a sense of guilt that has entered into their existence. Something they never had experienced before. Sin brings into our lives shame and guilt. And you know, it's one of the biggest problems that people face today. A sense of guilt, a sense of shame. David Innes, who was with us the other day at midweek, he was saying to some of us that he was involved in prison work. And the first time he spoke in a prison, he asked at the end, did anybody want to receive Christ? And every hand went up. Because everybody there wanted forgiveness. A sense of guilt and shame. And there are many people are struggling with that. And many women struggle with that. Maybe even more so than men. Maybe you're a woman here today and you're struggling with a sense of guilt, a sense of shame. It goes back to the presence of sin. It's sin that brings it into our lives, a shame, this guilt. If you go back to chapter 2 and 25, where it talks about how they were naked and they felt no shame, it was perfect, but now it's so different. Now they feel so dirty before God. I'm not telling you here what the answer is yet, but I want you to realize that the cause of so many of the problems in our lives, including the problem of guilt and shame, the cause of it is sin. And you know, we need a right diagnosis of what the problem is, because so many people try and solve the problems of their lives without going to the very heart of the problem, without diagnosing what is the real cause. It's like putting a sticking plaster on a when really there's a serious illness with inside. But also we see here the sin. It brought Eve great pain into her family life. Look at verse 16. God speaking here to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will bring birth to children. Now I do not know what pain in childbearing is. But no man knows, but some of you ladies do. The greatest time of joy would become one of great trial. And I think the pain is not just the pain when a child is born in labor, as great as that is. It's also the pain that goes on through life that women would suffer as they bring up children, and the great pain that children would bring to them. And it all goes back to the problem of sin entering the world. But also, sin will impact in relationships in the family. Look at the end of verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, the word desire is used later on, speaking of how sin would desire Cain and want to rule over Cain's life. And this is a desire to rule over a husband. And here is the beginning of the feminist movement, this desire to rule over a husband. But also we have beginning here the beginning of chauvinism as well. Because when it speaks here of how the husband will rule over, this is a different rule from before. This is a harsh rule. This is a rule in which the husband thinks he is superior. And so a relationship which is perfect is now a relationship in which there's competition. It's a relationship in which there's conflict. Because now the husband and the wife, they're never happy with their roles. And they want to dominate. They want it to be about self. And sin has spoiled this relationship. And when there's a problem in relationships, we need to go back to realize what the root of the problem is. Nearly it is always sin. The problem in marriage problems, it's sin. Family problems, it's sin. Relationship problems at work, it will go back to sin. Relationship problems within the church, it is sin. Sin is the cause of strife. We also see that Eve's sin brought great pain to others. Verse 17 to 19, as it speaks of how Adam would toil and sweat and then return to death. And Eve, who was meant to be a blessing, has become a means of bringing great cursing and suffering to others. Now, of course, Adam is responsible as well, and I understand that, but we're highlighting and focusing on Eve here today. But someone who is meant to bring joy and help into people's lives has brought sadness and pain because she's gone her own way and turned from the Lord. A life going against God's plan brought about great misery for Eve. Going against God's will is sin. And with sin, there will always be consequences. And let me say that, that's not just for unbelievers, and the ultimate consequence will be the judgment of hell, but it is a consequence for believers as well. Sin, going your own way, doing your own thing, will always bring consequences. And never those that are good. But let's move to the final point, which is preserve to find hope. So indeed, she is a lady who is created for blessing, a lady who fell and brought cursing, but she's a lady who's preserved to find hope. The Bible makes us face up to reality, and it's not always pleasant. But the Bible causes us to face up to this so that we then can move to find wonderful hope. And even here at the beginning, in God's words of cursing, we see the first sign of God's rescue mission. In chapter 3 and verse 15, in speaking to the woman, or speaking to the serpent, the Lord says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And speaking, of course, of the seed who would come from the woman, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come and he would crush the very head of Satan. He would destroy Satan and his works. Yes, Satan would bruise his heel. Christ would suffer terribly upon the cross. But Christ would be victorious. In 1 Timothy 2 and 15, if we read on, it speaks about the fall of Eve. And then it goes on and speaks how women will be saved through childbirth. A commentary again on this verse, speaking of how through the birth from a woman would come the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege Mary had. What a wonderful privilege is given to womankind that they would carry the very Christ child, the very Son of God. What a wonderful privilege. And through this child would come salvation to this world. Not only would indeed Satan defeat, or Christ defeat Satan, he would absolutely rout him on the cross. Speaks in Colossians 2 about how the forces of evil are disarmed and made a public spectacle of them. It isn't just that Jesus wins. He wins and puts all the forces of evil to shame. I remember years ago playing a football match in Portadown. I was playing for a team, and I was in my early 20s at the time, and one of the youngest in the team. And we're playing this team of teenagers who were a part of a BB team. And we thought this was going to be easy. And boy, they absolutely hammered us, 10-something in it. And then we discovered afterwards that a lot of these boys were actually in Portadown's books. They were actually playing for Portadown Football Club in the days when Portadown were a good team in that. Not only did they defeat us, they absolutely routed us. They absolutely embarrassed us the way they played, and they totally ran us off the park. And Christ, he hasn't just defeated Satan. He has totally embarrassed Satan by the cross and given the victory for his people. And here in the midst of sin and its cursing and the pain it would bring, what a wonderful message of hope in Jesus. It goes on in verse 20, we see that there's hope to be found in Eve's name. The word Eve means living. And God's plan for men and women hadn't finished. He wasn't just going to wipe them out as he could. Eve would be the mother of all living. God's plans of grace for his people would continue. He had already planned the way of salvation. And then he begins to make it a little clearer to Adam and Eve here in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where did this skin come from? Well, obviously from a dead animal. Here we have the first death. Here we have the first sacrifice for sin. And the skin of the sacrifice is put over Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin, to cover their shame. A bit like Jacob and Esau, isn't it? Where Jacob comes in the clothes of his elder brother. Here we come in the clothes of a sacrifice to have our sin covered. Covered with the righteousness of Jesus, of course, is pointing forward to. The cross is the answer. You see, we have to go back to the cause of the problem. The cause of the problem, it is sin. And it is only the cleansing work of Christ applied to someone that can deal with sin. And we need to remember that today, because today many people are trying to find problems to life's, or answers to life's problems, in the wrong place. Sometimes when you hear about people who said they've come to Jesus and you listen to their testimony, it's almost as if they came to Jesus for a little spiritual pick-me-up. And when you talk to them about their salvation, there's no mention of the cross and a dealing with sin. Years ago, even within our Presbyterian church, there was a liberal theology which put the cross out of the center of what was taught. And in our modern days, when there's so much focus on people and on self-fulfillment, on what people want and people getting enriched in life, it's happening again. We want to get people to think well of themselves, to think good about themselves. That's not the gospel. It's not about coming to Jesus because he thinks a lot of you and you'll have a wonderful life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're a bad and wretched person because of your sin. Don't think good about yourself. Think bad about yourself. You're a terrible, worthless sinner. But there's a loving Savior who died on the cross to deal with sin. And we have to come and have our sin dealt with. We are never truly saved. We have never truly come to Christ unless we have come to him as sinners and have come to the cross to deal with our sin. So let's be very careful, because so often you hear about people and they've come to Jesus, but they haven't come as sinners. And if you don't come as sinners, you're not saved. But Jesus comes and he deals with the sin of his people. He deals with the sin, the very root of the problem, and they're never the same again. If you go to the doctor and you have a very serious illness, you don't want the doctor just to give you a tonic or some vitamins. You want him to speak about how he can get to the very heart of the problem. It's the same with Jesus. The answer has to be dealing with sin. And you know, if you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling shame, what's the answer? Going to Jesus, going to the cross. I was at a ministers' conference several months ago, and they were talking about ministers dealing with guilt, and we all have guilt, and how we try and deal with our guilt by making ourselves busy and busier and doing different things and maybe doing things to try and impress. Well, the answer has to be go to Jesus. Go back to the cross. If you have problems in your family, what's the answer? Go back to Jesus. You have to go back to the cross because the problem is sin. Take your guilt there. Take your fallenness there and pray for his cleansing power. Just want to notice one other thing here. In verse 22 to 24, the Lord stops him from receiving eternal life, from coming to the tree of life and living forever. And as I say here, this is a great blessing. And you think, oh, William, how is this a great blessing, stopping them to live forever? Well, you notice the words that God uses here in these verses. He's stopping them to live forever because sin has entered their lives. And God wants them to die. He wants them to die so that they would leave their bodies of sin. But then through Christ and his grace, they'll enter the new heavens and new earth with a new body, the resurrected body, and with a new soul, a perfected soul, and leave it all behind. Genesis 3 is not an uplifting passage. The story of Eve is not the most encouraging, and listen, we'll get more encouraging ones over the next few weeks. But it is a story which ends with hope. And there is hope for a messed up life, a life messed up by sin, but it's only to be found in Christ, in the Christ of Calvary. And as I finish here today, have you found that hope? Have you come to Christ as a sinner? Have you come to confess that your only hope is Jesus' death for the sin of his people? And have you come to trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord to take over your life and to walk in his ways by his grace? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and this message about Eve today. And pray, O God, that we will learn from it. Father, we will learn that we are made to be a blessing. And Father, forgive us when our lives are so self-centered and so selfish. Father, grant that we would know the grace to live to serve. Father, we think of the curse of sin We think of how everything was messed up by Eve's sin, and Father, we know sin has messed up our lives, and Father, we come here, we come out and we might look good, but Father, you know the turmoil that's often in our hearts because of the sin that's there. You know the things, Father, that are wrong about us which no one else can see. The wrong thoughts, the wrong words, the wrong deeds. You know the lack of love that we have for Christ and the things of God so often. Lord, we praise you that Eve was preserved to bring hope. And we praise you that Christ is the answer, the cross is the answer to sin. And Father, may we be a people that turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus as sinners. And be reminded of what terrible people we are. But Father, be reminded also of what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. And may we be a people who will come to feel good. Not about ourselves, but about the love and grace of Christ. Give us that joy unspeakable that comes from knowing the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.